Welcome once again to our series, Reasons to Believe, or Catholic Apologetics, or Fundamental Theology. Our guest, as usual, is Ron Eldred, who teaches at John Paul II Catholic High religion and, of course, world history and church history. I'm your host pastor emeritus, Father Larry Moran, here at St. Patrick's at 19th and Poplar in terrific Terre Haute, Indiana. This whole series about trying to show how reasonably we can logically lead up to saying that there is a God, that Jesus really is God made man, and that Jesus set up a church, a visible church, that would exist from his time down to the when he comes again in glory at the end of the world. And then we're in this section now about that Jesus really, to logically show that Jesus really did appoint St. Peter is the first head of the apostles and to be his successors down through space and time. 265 popes, including St. Peter, still continuing his work till the end of the world. So, Ron, welcome once again. We talked about the four marks of the church, derived from, if you read scripture, that he did seem to set up a visible organization that was one, holy, united, Catholic, meaning universal, spread to all times and for all people, and one holy Catholic and apostolic, that it could historically trace itself back to the time of the 12 apostles. So, Ron, could we say something now specifically about the popes, whom we call Papa in Italian or Father, what about some of these men, good, bad, and indifferent, that we read about for the 2,000-year history of the Church?
I might add, before we I start to answer this question you've asked me, we also gave about 15 or 20 other additional historical kind of arguments, as well as the four signs, to prove it's reasonable to believe that the Catholic Church is the true Church established by Jesus Christ. Now, focusing in on the 265 popes, including Peter himself, over the 2,000-year history of the Church, this has an unbroken record of every pope. The Church has an unbroken record of every pope since St. Peter, the first pope. I teach a class at John Paul II Catholic High where we consider, at least a third of these popes at various times during the school year. And there consists a considerable body of literature on this subject. Lists of catalogs of popes go back to at least the second century. For example, Saint Irenaeus, we'll talk about a little more about him later, who wrote between 175 and 190 AD and included in his famous Against Heresies,
his probably most famous work.
Yes. A list of the popes from Peter to Eleutherius. And his purpose, Irenaeus' purpose, was to establish the orthodoxy of the traditional doctrine as opposed to the heresies he was refuting at the time.
This is in the second century.
This is in the second century.
Okay.
And by showing that the bishop was the natural apostolic successor
of the
12 apostles. Eusebius of Caesarea and St. Jerome relied very much on St. Irenaeus' list, some of these earlier lists, when they compiled their own histories. Eusebius lived during the late 3rd century and the early 4th century, and St. Jerome lived most of the 4th century and the early part of the 5th. Eusebius was the bishop of Caesarea Maritime in Palestine. That just simply means it was a city named Caesar, or Caesar, as they might pronounce it in Latin.
On the Mediterranean
Sea, as opposed to or compared with Caesarea Philippi, which was another inland city, about 25 miles northeast of Capernaum, which was right, of course, on the Sea of Galilee. He's been called the father of church history. Eusebius has been, because of his history of the early church. In his church history, or sometimes it's called ecclesiastical history, he tried to write the history of the church from the apostles to his own time.
And that would be in the late 3rd and early 4th century.
Yes.
Okay.
And in his book, and it's very easily attainable, you can get it off the internet, but probably a bookstore might even have it in paperback form. It's been a very popular book over the centuries, even yet today.
And the name again is?
Ecclesiastical History by Eusebius.
Okay.
E-U-S-E-B-I-U-S is the way that's spelled.
So he's credited with being the first writer of some kind of organized church history.
Yes, of church history.
Okay.
In his book, he emphasized the successions of bishops in the principal dioceses, and this would include probably Alexandria, Jerusalem, Rome, Antioch, Constantinople, perhaps Ephesus, but particularly the first five I mentioned. These are sometimes called the Pentarchy, or the first patriarchies of the Catholic Church. Also, he wrote about the history of the leading Christian teachers, the history of heresies, a lot about the history of the Jews, the relations to the heathen, and the history of the martyrs. And he grouped his material according to the reigns of the various Roman emperors, and presenting it as he found it in his various sources that he used.
Okay. I know that you have great details on Eusebius's background and the like. Some people questioned his history by sort of being tainted with trying to pay favor to the emperors and the like, but other scholars would say that was exaggerated.
Yes, I think so.
Okay. Well, how about, could we talk just about the name of the popes that are historically listed? And I just wanted to mention that the whole 265 popes since St. Peter could be found in the library in an encyclopedia, the Americana, the Britannica. It's just a matter of historical record that somebody did claim to be the pope. That doesn't necessarily prove that Jesus set up this way, as we claim as Catholics, but it certainly does prove that somebody claimed for 2,000 years to be the successor of St. Peter. Okay, how about the first popes?
Well, I think the first 10 is manageable, and so that's why, you know, we selected to only deal with the first 10. And also what we're trying to do here is to show that this connection between Jesus and then the apostles and then these early popes. Most of these early popes were either ordained by Peter or by John, St. John, or one of the apostles.
Okay.
Or at least someone who had been themselves ordained by one of the apostles.
So that they were bishops before they became the pope.
And we're getting very close, of course, to the time of Christ as well. So we're looking for witnesses here. Historical witnesses is what we're looking for.
Okay.
And not only that, when you read the writings, and we're going to look at some of them a little bit later on, of these early church fathers. Only one of them was actually a pope, and that was Clement, which we'll talk about here in just a minute, the fourth pope from St. Peter, the third pope from Peter, the fourth pope altogether, was that when you read these people, they're describing a church that any Catholic would be familiar with. They talk about, the sacraments, the seven sacraments. They talk about the Mass. They talk about bishops and priests,
deacons,
and all that kind of thing, and various teachings that are integral parts of the Catholic religion. Well, the first one, of course, was Peter. Peter reigned from 32 to 67 A.D., and he was followed by St. Linus, who reigned from 67 to 76, and then he in turn was followed by St. Anacletus, just shortened to Cletus usually, who reigned from 76 to 88, followed by St. Clement the First, Sometimes they call him St. Clement the Rome of Rome to distinguish him from St. Clement of Alexandria, I believe.
Okay.
And he reigned from 87 to 97. And then the fifth pope was St. Evaristus from 97 to 105. And then St. Alexander the First from 105 to 115. St. Sixtus the First from 115 to 125. St. Telesphorus from 125 to 136. St. Hyginus from 136 to 140. And the last one, the 10th, is St. Pius the First from 140 to 155. So that takes us halfway through the second century.
Okay, and actually all of these 10 popes, holy fathers that you mentioned, were martyred.
That's correct.
I think the popes for the first three centuries.
Yes, all of these were martyred.
Were martyred.
And even though for at least another century and a half after this, too.
Right. Well, let me go back a minute. St. Peter, who was the longest reigning pope, and you said from 32 to 67, so that's he was a holy father for 35 years?
And that's still the record, of course.
That's a third of a century. Mm-hmm. Okay, well, and Michael, who helps us here, was saying that the Vatican's putting out a new, big, beautiful folder of all the popes down to the present time. Of course, they got to include now Pope Benedict XVI in there. But one of the things I always show people on RCIA is this big fold-out that must be 3 feet by two and a half feet of all the dates of every pope and the pictures. Now, sometimes the pictures were from paintings and early drawings, as they didn't have photographs in those time. But it amazes people to see that unbroken chain of people who claim to be the successor of Peter, just like we can you can buy on all kind of charts. All the presidents in the United States. Here's George Washington, everybody who was president before, up until the time of George Bush, and you can see them all in historical context, and you can see them all in historical context for the Holy Father. And that really helps people a lot to kind of get a visualization about what we're talking about, how long the church has been around, and how somebody has been sitting in the what we call standing in the shoes of the fisherman, big fisherman, St. Peter. Okay, tell me a few things about these people. You mentioned they were all martyred.
I could say about these 10 could be said about most of the 265 is that some we know hardly anything about, and that's true even down some popes in the Middle Ages we know very little about. Others we know a lot about. Even some of these first 10 we know quite a bit about, some we hardly know anything about. But the great majority of them were very holy men and very capable rulers. In fact, all of the first 10 that we just named a while ago earned sainthood by their virtuous and holy lives as well as by their martyrdom. In other words, they died, shed their blood for, gave their life for Jesus, as we say. And no doubt, many of the popes over the centuries were average or less than average men. I mean by this in the sense that they were less virtuous and holy than they could have been. And a few of them were bad men, not many, and we'll talk about that in a little bit.
And the bad popes are probably...
In fact, some of my historian wrote a book called, that's the name of the book, The Bad Popes.
Is that right?
And I think he includes six popes in there, if I recall right.
Okay.
But keep in mind that one of the 12 apostles was a bad man, Judas, of course, and that is 1 in 12, or about 8% of the 12. And if these statistics hold true, that would mean that of the 265 popes down through the ages, about 211 or 12 were good men, and 53 or so were bad men, at least worldly men.
Mm-hmm.
And actually, I can think of only about six or seven of these popes who were actually probably really bad men, and that would be, of course, only 3%. Rather than the 50 or the 8, what did I mention a while
8%.
Ago? 8%. 8% a while ago. That could be classified as bad popes.
And let me break in here just a moment, Ron, because when the church very honestly admits, and historians very honestly meant, that maybe six of these people were really ultra-worldly and even immoral from what we'd say, how does this affect the teaching authority? What does Catholic believe about the teaching authority of the church, even in the time of the six or so bad popes?
Well, an interesting thing, even though there were, let's say, five or six bad popes over that 2,000-year history, not one of these popes ever taught any heresy. And, you say, well, why would God allow, a bad man to hold the office of vicar of Christ, that is, the representative of Christ? And we don't know. There's a certain mystery to that. Yet on the same time, maybe it's just God's way of saying, well, ultimately, I'm really in control. I'm really the boss. And no matter who has the job, is not going to really matter all that much in terms of the direction of the church and how history moves and this.
And then as Catholics, we firmly believe that when Jesus said, I will be with you, Peter and the apostles, all days, even to the end of the world, that meant that he would protect the church from teaching error, even during the time of some of these bad popes.
Yes. And most of the worst enemies of the church has always been from the inside. It's never been it's had some formidable enemies from the outside, of course. The Roman Empire, when it turned against the church by the second, certainly the time of Nero and during the time of Diocletian and Marcus Aurelius and some other popes who persecuted the church in a terrible way.
And Hitler with the Nazis.
Yes, in the modern 20th century, yes.
Well,
there more martyrs in the 20th century by far. And all the rest of the time put together in the history of the church.
And I've heard that quoted, and then all the rest of the time up to the 20th century?
Oh, yes.
That's a startling thing.
Well, I think you have to keep in mind is the world's population was very small compared to what it is today when you go back to the time of Christ. And so the percent of the Christians were, at that time, were a fairly small percentage of the world, eventually, of course, become a very large percentage of the world. Probably one in four people in the world today is a Christian.
Okay.
Today.
Okay. Well, I liked your point there about, if you take percentage-wise, the church itself has a better record than Jesus had losing one out of the 12.
Yeah, with his apostles, yes.
Yeah, and he had handpicked them. Being so charismatic himself. Okay, well, you want to say anything about a few of these people we call bad popes?
Well, the first one that we come across was a Pope Stephen the VII, and in the late 9th century. In fact, the story is he had the corpse of Pope Formosus dragged from its tomb and put on trial at the so-called Cadaver Synod.
Cadaver Synod.
Yeah,
I never heard that name.
Cadaver Synod, yes. Then comes Pope Benedict VIII, who reigned between 1294 and 1303, who was so horrible that Dante,
the great writer of the Divine Comedy,
Dante drug him through all three chapters of the Divine Comedy, only to have him condemned at the end.
Okay.
The next truly bad pope was Pope Urban VI, from 1378 to 89. He was so bad that the cardinals hatched several conspiracy plots against him. And I've read that when several of his conspirators were tortured, he complained that he did not hear enough screaming.
Oh, my God.
It wasn't loud enough. So that, nepotism was one of the greatest faults of Alexander VI, that is, putting people in your own family and from your own friends into office. And he was a Renaissance pope. And he reigned in the late 15th and the early 16th centuries. And basically, he reduced the papacy to his own family, which was the famous Spanish Borgia family, Spanish family. And he came to be so hated that when he died, his corpse was allowed to lie unattended and swelled so badly that it barely fit into his coffin. And we don't want to forget the Renaissance Pope Leo X, who reigned from 1513 to 21, who was from the famous Florentine de' Medici family.
And probably he would be the best known of the bad popes, because that's when the Protestant Reformation, yes, blew up, and under his papacy, and Martin Luther tacked his thesis on the, yes, the church door.
He is infamous for his free spending. One ceremony reportedly cost 1/7 of the reserves left by the previous pope, and he is reported to have said to his brother Guillermo, quote, "Since God has given us the papacy, let us enjoy it." Okay. End of quote.
Hardly a dedicated, yes, follower of Jesus.
A very worldly man. But it's an interesting thing when you read the lives of these people. They weren't all bad, and certainly in the case of doctrine, not once did any of these men ever teach or allow the teaching of any false teaching or heresy.
It's the way they were living themselves.
Yes. Another member of the legendary de' Medici family was Clement VII, who some scholars have counted among the bad popes. And then some have classified the Renaissance Pope Julius II among the bad popes. I believe he was the pope during the time of
Michelangelo,
yes. Because he seemed to be more interested in leading his army in battle than governing the church and practicing virtue and holiness. He would put on his suit of armor and get onto his horse and take his army out to fight the enemies of the papal states at the time.
Wasn't he also the one who had such conflict with Michelangelo,
yes,
in painting the Sistine Chapel?
I believe it was he that the movie they made.
The Agony and the Ecstasy.
Yes. Yeah. Rex Harrison, if I recall right, played the Pope.
So.
And I can't recall who played Michelangelo.
Well, he's that guy who played Moses, I think, and all those other...
Charlton Heston.
Charlton Heston.
It might have been.
I think it was.
I can't recall for sure.
But there's a great, in that movie, there's a great scene where Michelangelo's on his face with paint dripping into his, he's up on the scaffolding, and the Pope Julius is down there on the bottom saying, "When are you going to be finished?" And then Michelangelo is shouting down, "When I am finished."
Well, of course, Michelangelo never wanted that commission anyway. And he always saw himself as a sculptor, not a painter,
right,
even though he was one of the famous, greatest painters, of course, that ever lived. Well, in closing this discussion of the bad popes, so overall, they were very small in number. And even, as I said a while ago, even they had their good points. And I asked the question again, why did God allow a few bad men to serve as popes, as, you know, Christ's vicar on earth? And as I said, I think that perhaps it's God's way of showing us that ultimately he's in control. And that not only that, but Christ is going to fulfill his promise at the end of, I believe it was the Gospel of Matthew, where he promised to be with his church until the end of time. And
maybe a simple example that most of us would be acquainted with is that we know in the history of our presidents in the United States, some have been outstanding statements, George Washington, Jefferson, and the like. Some have been more mediocre presidents, and some have been some questionable presidents. And anytime you get a man in a public office, you're going to have to deal with, they could be good, indifferent, or bad. And if you get a man as the successor to St. Peter, then they can be great or indifferent or even bad. And even Peter himself had been called Satan by Jesus. "Get behind me, Satan."
Yes.
When he said that he didn't have to go to the cross. The Messiah.
Peter had a lot of flaws, a lot of weaknesses.
Oh, my. And maybe that's why he's so attractive to everybody. He's just like ourselves.
And maybe that's why Christ put a man like that in the office, you know, because he was a much less than perfect man. But he certainly grew to be a very virtuous and holy man. And
died a martyr.
And died a martyr and became one of our great saints. And one thing I might add, that in the 19th and 20th centuries, all of the popes, I don't know of one pope that wasn't really a very virtuous and very holy man, and for the most part, a pretty good administrator. Some of them better administrators, you know, because you have to keep in mind, as you said a while ago, the church has its a visible institutional aspect, and because of that, it's going to have some imperfections because it has sinful, all people are sinful, and so popes are sinful just like everybody else, and so and the people who run the church are human beings, and so the church is not, as an institution, is not going to be perfect, but its spiritual side, the idea that it's the mystical body of Christ, the bride of Christ, all those kind of things, certainly the church is perfect, and its sacraments are perfect, and things of that sort.
Okay, so trying to keep distinguishing between the church as a visible organization, human organization made up of human beings, and an invisible organization, Jesus being the head of the church, invisible head of the church, and the Holy Spirit guiding the church down through 20 centuries. I think we're going to talk somewhere along, or maybe we already have, that one of the proofs of the, we always use as Catholics, about the fact that the church is not a human institution, it was divinely set up, is that it survived all the terrible crisis of bad popes, bad bishops, bad priests, bad Catholics, all through the centuries. There's that little story, you know, about the guy who was inviting his friend to the Catholic Church, and he said, come on, why don't you go to church with me? And the fellow said, oh, no, there's too many hypocrites there. And his friend said, go ahead. I mean, come on ahead. It won't make any difference having one more. Well, see, in all of us, in one sense, fail at times to live up to our faith. That's why we have, as Catholics, the sacrament of penance, and to be able to be forgiven of our sins and try again, just like Peter had to repent of his sins and try again. Well, we're starting into the section about the people who were closest to the apostles, but I'm thinking that maybe we should save that for next round. Well, how would you like to summarize this a little bit? We only got just a little time.
Well, I think what I would want to do is stress the continuity between the apostles and between Christ and the apostles, and then between the apostles and the first popes, and all the popes down through the centuries. And then, of course, the early church fathers. And when any informed Catholic reads the early church fathers, especially the apostolic fathers, who personally knew the apostles or men who studied under them, such as St. Clement of Rome and several others that we're going to begin talking about in our next session, they will see, of course, that their lives and what they write about is really the Catholic Church that we know today. Certainly it's developed over the centuries institutionally, and even doctrine itself has developed to some extent, but it's still, nonetheless, it's still the same church, and it's very, very recognizable. In fact, it's what led people like Newman, John Henry Newman, into the church by studying the early church and the early church fathers.
Okay, I think it was St. Vincent of Lorin who talked about that the church starts out as an acorn, and then it has everything in the acorn, but it finally grows into a great organism of a great oak tree. But it was all there in the beginning. And that's what the church began to grow and expand, and it saw much different insights into Scripture. Okay, our time has run out. May God bless you all, always and in all ways.